Good morning.
Morning.
And greetings in Jesus' name. I'm assuming we're all here to give glory and honor to the Lord this morning. Thank you for the words that were read from the scriptures, that Jesus, this the God who was the God from creation, can take those sins of our past, because they're all should be sins of the past, because today is now. And yet, and just a few moments ago, that was the past. So let's move forward, being white as snow as Jesus provides. Really appreciated the songs that were chosen this morning. It made me think of the scriptures here that I'd like to read in Acts chapter 1. The idea of placing our very selves in God's control. And you know, how is that done? I really, looking here at the first few verses of Acts, realize that just like everything else in creation, there's patterns. And we can see different patterns. The patterns may not always be the same, but that's why they're patterns. They're not, you know, exact instructions, even though we can say the scriptures are instructions. But within the instructions here, there are specific patterns. Before we get too far along, let's bow for prayer. Father in heaven, we come before you, giving you many thanks for the blessing that is to gather in your name. I pray that you would be honored and glorified by our time here this morning. We thank you for the safety that each of us received to get here. And we thank you for your spirit that I pray that we would open our hearts and minds to listen for your spirit, not just this morning, but forevermore. We thank you for the forgiveness of sins, Lord, because we know that none of us is without sin. We thank you that Jesus was the propitiation for that, and he was the one who set his very own self aside so that we may come before you. We pray that you would be blessed by our time this morning. Lift us up before you in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'd like to go over the first five verses of Acts chapter 1. For a title, I should say the title that I have are just three words: chosen, shewed, or showed, and commanded. Chosen, showed, and commanded. Now, shewed, showed, I'm not sure which is right, you know, exactly how you say that. So I might say it either way, just so that you know. It's spelled S-H-E-W-E-D, so is that actually showed or is that shewed? Doesn't really matter to me. I've heard it both ways, but so that you know what I'm talking about, either way could come out of my mouth here at any point in time when I'm talking scripture here. So in Acts chapter 1, I'd like to read the first 11 verses. It reads, "The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up. After that, he through the Holy Ghost had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me, for John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, Two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. I'd like to look more specifically here in the first five verses. I see those three key words, chosen, showed, and commanded. These are three action words that Jesus did in these five verses. He has chosen, he has showed, and he has commanded. In verse 1, the writer of Acts says the former treaties. I guess before I get too terribly long here, I'd like to also kind of define three words. And the first one there is treaties. Hopefully I'm saying that one right too. I guess my working definition of treaties is a book or a writing. It's when I looked it up, the word is actually logos. You know, I think most of us are familiar with that, for that word. That word is used for the word of God, and it's an account speaking usually pretty specifically about God's word. And so we understand this being the book of Luke. Now, so what an introduction. Here we have the book of Luke that he wrote to Theophilus, all that Jesus began both to do and to teach. So, you know what? So that's the background to the book of Acts here. All that Jesus had done that was written to Theophilus there. I'd like to just read a couple of those verses there in the beginning of Luke chapter 1 to give us that idea here. In Luke chapter 1, Luke writes, For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. So we have as a foundation the whole idea that we know with certainty that Jesus has done. What a encouragement to study God's word. Do I know, as was the office that was assumed of Theophilus, do I know all those things that were written in that fullness? You know, there's a lot here in the scripture that sometimes is very easy to read over and not understand how it impacts my life. That's probably the best way to say that I can think of, is the encouragement here in just that one verse. Do I know the life of Jesus and what he had done? That's a pretty big encouragement. And I think we can share in that very same thing, because as we know, the scripture was written to all men, to all of us, not just to Theophilus. And not only was this the book of Luke written, but Luke also mentions that there were others that were written. And we have some of them here. We have what we call the book of Matthew, the book of Mark, also the book of John. All different people have written these books. Do I understand them as Luke is assuming that his writers understand those books? What a big encouragement that is to spend time in God's word. You know, it's not like a regular book where, you know, you can read it and you read it. You know, I'm not sure if this happens to you, but it happens to me if I do such things, which I have in the past, but not often. I might read a book and get a lot out of a storybook. But then the second time, it's like, oh, I see how that was foreshadowing this, or how that works with that. And then a third time, usually with a storybook, yeah, okay, I've read that before, and that's good, that's nice. But the scripture is alive. And I remember the thought, and I actually remember the day when I realized, when that thought came into my head, that it does not matter how many times I read this, there's always something there. I think I mentioned this once before. Somebody had told me when I was a brand new Christian that the book of Revelation was very difficult to understand. And I said, okay, I'm going to read it so I can understand. I read it 20 times. I'm sure I understand it a lot better than I did then, but there's still a lot that I don't understand. And I'm not talking just about the prophecies. There's just a lot about human behavior, how people behave. What happens to a person when they receive poor things coming upon them? Do they repent? Or do they just harden their heart? There's just so much in Revelation of just what human nature is, just as an example. And I see that as well here in Acts. These first few verses really mean a lot more to me now after I spent more time going over them, even though I've read them probably more than the 20 times there that I read the book of Revelation. But there's just a lot here. So that former treatise, that former book, the book of Luke, wrote about Jesus, all that he done and began both to do and to teach. And in verse 2, until the day in which he was taken up, after that, he through the Holy Ghost had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. So now we have a continuation. That was what Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up, till Jesus was brought up, taken up to heaven. After that, through the Holy Ghost, had he given commandments to the apostles. So he had given commandments to the apostles, but this is the point that I like to focus on at this time, is whom he had chosen. So this is the beginning of a pattern. We have an overall picture. We have some commandments. The commandments were here before we were. Okay? You know, the commandments were here really from the beginning of time. So, but the pattern of the three words there, chosen, chewed, and commanded, starts here. Now, it says that it says here that Jesus had chosen the apostles. You know, who did he choose? Why did he choose them? Could he have chosen others? You know, how did all that work? The scripture really doesn't give the answer to all those particular questions. I like to read some verses in John chapter 1 to give us at least an idea through the choosing of the apostles. In John chapter 1, verse 35, I'm going to read at verse 51. Think of, while I read these verses, what these men here that are written about, not all of the apostles are written about in here, all the first disciples, but some of them are. Verse 35, John writes, again, the next day after, John stood in two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, behold, the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, what seek ye? They said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? He saith unto them, come and see. They came and saw where he dwelt and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon and saith unto him, we have found the Messiah, which is, being interpreted, the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus, and when Jesus beheld him, he said, thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is, by interpretation, a stone. The following day, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and find Philip, and saith unto him, follow me. And now Philip was of the Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael, and saith unto him, We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip saith unto him, Come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him, and saith of him, Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. Nathanael saith unto him, Whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said unto him, Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Nathanael answered and saith unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. Jesus answered and said unto him, Because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these. And he saith unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Hereafter ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. So we have, again, pattern. We have some similarities between Andrew and Nathanael, and I'm not sure if there's another one in here, but both, at least those two, had some similar things to say about Jesus. In first, it was John the Baptist said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." Then we have Andrew, who said that we found the Messiah. We have Philip that says we have found him whom Moses and the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And we have Nathanael, who said, Thou art the King of Israel. These men who were chosen, as it says very clearly that here, that Jesus said, Follow me. What, you know, come see, you know, he was drawing these men. And the things that these men had in common were that Jesus was a Christ. He was the fulfillment of the old covenant. He was the one who was going to bring salvation to Israel. I'd like to turn to Matthew chapter 20. Read verses 20 to 23. Here, Matthew writes, Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children, with her sons worshiping him and desiring a certain thing of him. And he said unto her, What wilt thou? She saith unto him, Grant that these my two sons may sit one on thy right hand and the other on thy left in thy kingdom. But Jesus answered and said, Ye know not what ye ask. Are ye able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of, and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? They say unto him, We are able. And he saith unto them, Ye shall drink indeed of my cup, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father. So not only do we see in these two different verses a calling upon the people, a people who are willing, those that are willing to say that he is the true and living God, but we also see that Jesus knows what is going to happen. We see here that he asked them a question. Can you do these hard things? And they said, Yes. I can do these hard things. Did they know what they were talking about? Don't really think so. The implication is they don't quite understand fully what he is asking. But Jesus already knew the answer. The answer was yes, you are going to. You're going to do that. he has faith and in these men. But the question of the question that they asked, or their mother asked, he said is not for him. That's for the Father to take care of. But he knows the hearts of men. We can't hide. It's not like you can, you know, we see it in children all the time. You know, you see a child do a certain deed. You ask the child, did you do that deed? Oh, no, I didn't do that. Well, you know that they did it. And that's similarly to Jesus, that he knows our hearts. We can't hide him, whether it be good or not good. So why did he choose the men that he chose? Because he knew. He knows who the people are. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, there are two words that have meant a lot to me over the years. I think I've mentioned them a number of times. And that those two words are all men. All men. So to read some, a little bit around those all men, I'd like to read verse 4 of 1 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 4 reads, and this is written by Paul, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. Let me start in verse 1 here of chapter 2. I exhort, therefore, that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that ye may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. So in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth. So who does God want to live with him forever? He wants all men. So who is chosen? This is where we're starting to see the pattern here, that we have a pattern specifically of the apostles and the instruction that are given. But this is a pattern that God uses. He has chosen people. He has chosen people for a function. He desires for all men to save. Do we have a condition placed on this? On God's side of the choosing part, do we have a condition? No, on God's side, there is no condition. It doesn't say all men who do this or all these people under this umbrella, do we have that condition? No, we do not. On God's side, it is unconditional. But let's turn to Acts chapter 10. And we see a little bit bigger. And I'm only picking a couple of verses. So I understand there's a lot more that can be read and put in here. In Acts chapter 10, I'm going to read 34 to 43. In verse 34, Luke still here writes, then Peter opened his mouth. Isn't that like Peter? He likes to talk. But that's very good for you, and it's very good for me. And as we sang this morning, God has things for us to say. And that's what we hear. We could be very thankful that Peter was a willing vessel. He opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word I say, ye know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and the dead. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. Whosoever believeth in him, being Jesus, shall receive remission of sins. As well as says in verse 34, remember, there's no condition for God. God is no respecter of persons. That goes both ways. That goes, you can't earn it, nor can you run away from him. You know, he's going to treat people as people. And he's going to treat us as it is written in the scriptures here. He is no respecter of persons. In verse 35, in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. In every nation, that's here, that's over there, and that's over there, and that's everywhere. It doesn't matter. With God, there's no conditions. Doesn't matter where you are. Doesn't matter who you are. With God, there's no conditions. But with us, it does matter. To him, says in verse 30, in verse 43, to him give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive the remission of sins. With God, there's no condition, but I have to be willing. How all that works, I can't explain it all. I just see it here. And I don't see anywhere in Scripture where God will force somebody to heaven. You know, one of the things that runs through my mind quite often when it comes to coming to worship God in Sunday mornings, Sunday evenings, doesn't really matter which day, prayer meeting, it doesn't matter what day of the week. We come to God willingly. We desire to yearn for his fellowship, to do that with others as the scripture says, to fulfill the instructions of being a body of different parts, different people bringing different gifts, different understandings, different ways of looking at things. It takes a group to become the body of Christ. And I really appreciate that willingness, that when it comes to the time to live eternity in heaven, I'm going to want to have to go there. I want to come to worship God, and I want to do the same thing eternally. If I don't want to worship God today, what makes me think I'm going to want to worship God eternally? I mean, that just doesn't make a lot of sense to me. In Matthew chapter 22, read a couple of verses there. I guess I won't read these verses, but just talk about them here a little bit. Matthew chapter 22, verses the first 14. Is it the first 14? Yeah. There's a parable. The header here says a parable of the marriage feast. There was a king's son going to get married. He sent people out. They didn't want to come. He sent people out again. People came. And there was one that did not have a wedding garment. And as it says here, the king said to the servants in verse 13, bind him hand and foot and take him away and cast him into the darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen. I'm using this to kind of just wrap up that idea of chosen. You know, many are called. God wants all men to be saved. But we need to do, I guess, we need to be willing. We need to be willing to be less so he can be more, just as John the Baptist had said. We need to have a heart towards God, a desire to have God's Holy Spirit to live within us. I'd like to just pause for a moment and have each of us think about that for a second. Just think about the chosen. Think about the calling. It was sung in a couple of different songs this morning. That idea that to be guided and directed by God's Spirit. Do I want to do my own thing and still go? Or do I want to do his deeds, what he has for us? I think we want to do what he would have for us so that we would not be fitting into that 13th verse there. In verse 3 of Acts chapter 1, to whom also he shewed himself alive after, or showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Well, I meant to define passion, and that can go a long ways. There's a lot that could be talked about that, but to sum it up, other versions translate that suffered. Well, most of the time, that Greek word is translated suffered or suffering, or it could be vexed. And we have people who suffer. There was in Matthew 17, there was a lunatic, somebody who wasn't mentally correct. He was suffering. Pilate's wife suffered in a dream. In Mark, the woman with the issue of blood, she suffered. The Galileans who were hung as lampposts, and they suffered. There's the context here that I got from suffering was one that it was suffering. I mean, when it says here, to whom also he showed himself alive after his suffering, his passion, it's not he stubbed his toe. I mean, it's some serious suffering. So, which gives me a new, a fuller understanding of 1 Peter when it talks about Christian suffering for doing righteousness. And we deserve to suffer if we do wrong. That's my summation. Because that's the same word, passion, suffering, in 1 Peter as it is here. And which would tell me that, wow, there are those, as we know, we've all read stories and may have experienced some of this serious suffering ourselves. It's not a light thing. It's very heavy. And Christ suffered much for us. It talks about, in Luke, many infallible proofs, things that have already been proven. They saw him for 40 days, spoke and taught the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. So not only do we have God chose, but he also showed. And he shows in different ways. And one way he shows, and we can't trip over it, is by going through difficult things. And we have to be not happy with it, but realize that's part of the process. And do as the disciples, the apostles did. Embrace it as a way of being more like Jesus. In verse 4, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. Ye have heard of me. Wow. That's what those four books are about. You've heard of me. And then after those four books, we have the explanation to go with them. And that's part of what this is the explanation. So the disciples, the apostles, were commanded, they were told very specifically, you need to do this and wait. What would happen if they decided, today I'm going to go fishing. You know, they've done that before. They understand that that doesn't bring them where they want to go. They stayed in Jerusalem because that's what Christ said. Wow, what a example. Because Christ said something, do I do it? All the time? You remember the pattern? We have a pattern here. This is a specific words for these disciples, but at the same time, I want you to think about this. Take these three things, make sure I get them all right there, chosen, shewed, and commanded, and think of those as you read through your Bible. See if you see that pattern. Now, I see that pattern in my life that God is merciful. He is very merciful to me. He doesn't have to be, but he is. And the pattern part of being commanded hasn't changed. It's still the same. And it applies to me. And where does that bring us? Okay, after we have the chosen, the showed, and the commanded, verse 5, for John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost, not many days hence. The Holy Ghost is it. That's the prize. That's the only way, is the Holy Ghost. And I really appreciate these first 5 verses here in the pattern that they give. Being chosen, being showed, being commanded. And I like to finish with reading 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from unrighteousness. And he will work in our hearts just as he worked in the apostles' hearts, just as they were able to do great things, he promises. And see, that's just one more thing. And that's one thing that I skipped over, but I would like to define a little bit the word promise. Promise, I guess I'm more looking at my childhood. Promise is a word that is thrown out very uncarefully. I'm not exactly sure how to say that. Not with enough meaning. I know that I've said things that I promised to do things and haven't followed up, but with God, it's never been that way. The actual meaning of the word, from what I looked up, basically means an announcement. He just says it. Just because Jesus says it, guess what? That makes it a promise. And we have taken that word of announcement and have made it to mean that it's something that's going to happen. And that promise that was promised that we're talking about here is the Holy Ghost. The promise of the Holy Ghost, that is what God has, that's what this whole first introduction is pointing towards, that they will receive power. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. And that is a wonderful, wonderful promise that we can rest in, because it's only through that promise that we can go through all these things, is with the indwelling of the Holy Ghost. Thank you for your time this morning.